recorded.
Some of the daughters and grandchildren are with us here at the course. So, Alison, thank you so much for coming through. It'd be great to have you, and it's over to you.
Thank you. Okay, can everybody hear me? Is the microphone working? Hopefully. As you all know, in the Bible, there's a book called The Acts of the Apostles. And people say, well, that's the history of the beginning of the church. But of course, that book was never completed. It's been going on for 2,000 years. In the Acts of the Apostles, we hear a little bit about Peter and John, a little bit about Philip, and a fair amount about Paul. And it ends with Paul under house arrest, and then it stops. So we don't know what happened after that. Then we have to look at church history. Now today, in the 21st century, we're still in the Acts of the Apostles. But, you know, we're still writing the chapter. So the part of the chapter that I've got is education. Not by myself, of course, but I've got a tiny part of that chapter. So I want to talk today about the acts of education. If I had to ask you, what is the most important thing that you think a child should learn? I wonder what the answers would be. People would think of various things. And when I was thinking about it, I thought, well, maybe they should learn to read and, you know, things like that. And then I thought, no, the most important thing a child needs to learn is accountability. So the first A is for accountability and acceptance versus arrogance. Now, when a child is born, he needs to learn accountability from when he's very small. And he soon does. He soon learns that if he throws his porridge on the floor, there's going to be some consequences. At least I hope there's going to be some consequences. And then he learns that actually it's not a very good idea to do that. So he learns straight away that you become accountable for your actions. When he gets to school, he also needs to know that he's accountable. And the most important thing is he needs to learn to be accountable to God. The Bible tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is just another way of saying we are accountable to God. If a child learns that, he's at least on the road to wisdom. He hasn't got to wisdom by a long way, but at least he's on the right path. The Bible tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And children need to know that. They need to learn that from a very, very young age. That whatever we do, we will give account for that. It's not so popular anymore to tell children, God is watching you. You know, they tell us, oh, that's harmful. You mustn't tell a child that. Well, actually, that is something that the child needs to learn. But if we look at the state schools and humanist education, what do they teach them? Do they teach them to be accountable to God? No. They teach them to be arrogant. The whole basis of Satan's temptation to Eve in the Garden of Eden was, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Basically, Satan was saying to Adam and Eve, or to Eve, don't worry about being accountable to God. You only need to be accountable to yourself. You can decide what's right and wrong and what's good and what's not good, and then you're accountable to yourself. Now, that exact same message is what is being given to our children in school today. And I used to say this years ago, and nobody, you know, people used to look at me and say, oh, no, that's not true. Now we're beginning to see, but that is the message the children are getting at school all the time. Then what about acceptance? Acceptance is, we need to accept certain things. One of the things we need to accept and our children need to accept is that we are all sinners. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to give account. So we need to accept that. And we also need to accept the task that God has given us. Now, how do we teach accountability to children? Well, the first thing is we need to be accountable. Shouldn't be accountable to ourselves. We need to be accountable ourselves to God. We need to realize that we are accountable to God, and that's going to come across in the way we teach our children. And we need to accept the task that God has given us. God has given parents the task of educating their children. He hasn't given it to the state. People who think that the state are supposed to be involved in education do not get that idea from the Bible. They get it from the Humanist Manifesto or the Communist Manifesto. They don't get it from the Bible. God has given parents the task, and we need to accept that task that God has given us. Then we need to be accountable to a curriculum. Nobody has got full knowledge, obviously. So for a parent to say, well, I'm just going to decide what to teach my child on my own, I can work it out for myself, that is just going back to arrogance again, because then we're assuming that we know so much, that we know exactly what the child should be being taught. God has called people to work on things like curriculums. And we need to find a curriculum that's biblically based and be accountable to that. We need to submit ourselves and our children to tests and exams. That's a way of teaching accountability. If your child is never tested, then you have got no way of knowing whether he knows that work or not. God tests us all the time, not because he doesn't know whether we know something or not, but because we don't know that we don't know. You know, we are incredibly blind. Many of us think, goodness, you know, I'm actually quite a nice person. I never, ever lose my temper. I'm very even-tempered. I'm so glad I'm not like that one over there, that goodness, always flying off the handle. That one over there that, the minute something goes wrong, they start throwing all their toys out of the cot. Thank goodness I'm like I am. And the Lord says, well, let's give you a little test. Let's let a car cut you off on the freeway. Oh, then suddenly it's a different story, you know. Then we find that we actually are not as even-tempered as we thought. So God gives us these little tests all the time. And we need to test our children and examine our children. Don't assume that because you've told him all about the life cycle of a moth, that he now knows it. He's got to write a test, otherwise he doesn't know it. And then, of course, we're accountable for the way in which we use our time. And I'm going to say a bit more about that later. Now, the C in Acts is for competence and common sense versus compromise and capitulation. You'll notice that the things in purple writing are to do with the biblical worldview, and what's in red is for the humanist worldview. First of all, competence. Are we really competent to teach our children? Who's going to decide whether we're competent or not? Well, humanists say, well, you must come to one of our humanist colleges and we'll decide whether you're competent or not, because we'll give you a teacher's diploma. And if you've got the teacher's diploma, then you're competent. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God has given the task to the parents, and we know that God never, ever leads where he doesn't provide. So if God feels that parents need to be in charge of the education of their children, we can be very sure that God has made a way of making sure that we are competent. Now, that doesn't mean to say that he just opens up your head, you know, pours all the knowledge in, shuts it, and now you can talk and you can tell your children anything. But God has provided ways for us to find these things out. Also, there's such a thing as common sense. My mother often used to say that once when I was a young person at university, I said to her one day, you know, common sense is not that common. And I found that's very true, actually. I noticed it then, and I've noticed it a lot more since. Common sense is not that common. But often mothers and fathers have got quite a lot of common sense when it comes to their children. But the trouble is we often get intimidated by the so-called experts. The experts come along and say, oh no, we know. We know what's wrong with your child, and we're the experts. And so we're tempted to compromise with them. And once we start compromising with a humanist, the next thing you know, we've capitulated to them. And we listen to what they tell us is wrong with our children. But we need to see what the Bible says. When Moses was having this discussion with God, God said to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to speak to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And Moses started arguing with God. And he said, but who am I? You know, I can't do something like that. And the Lord said to him, certainly I will be with thee. And I will tell you what to say. And Moses still went on, no, but I can't because I can't talk properly and I stammer and this is wrong and that's wrong. And eventually the Lord just said, all right, for goodness sake, I'll give you Aaron to help you. But, and then Moses still said, oh, Lord, please send somebody else. And God was angry with him. Now, often this is what happens with us, with education. We're having trouble with our children at school. The Lord says, well, I want you to teach them. No, but I can't, Lord. And the Lord says, but I will be with you. No, but Lord, please send somebody else. And the Lord gets angry with us because he has provided everything we need and we still don't want to do it. When it comes to problems, the Bible says his name shall be Wonderful, shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Lord is our counselor, not the humanist counselors that so many of us run off to as soon as there's trouble with our children. Off we go to some psychologist or some physiotherapist or some occupational therapist or some assessor or somebody that claims that they can tell us what is the matter with our children and what we should be doing. The Bible says God is our counselor and he guides us through his word. All right, now, this is our philosophy about education as far as parents are concerned. First of all, we believe parents are the best teachers of their own children. And we get that from the Word of God, because God has given each family, each child, parents. And he says, train up your own children. If you look in the Bible, you're not going to find that God has got a whole lot of exceptions to the rule. Train up your own children unless this, unless that, you know. He just says, make sure that this is what you do. And now let's be sensible. Nobody expects anybody to know everything. Now I'm a trained teacher, and I have a degree from a university. And that's why I personally have not got that much respect for degrees from university. I find that other people have, which is nice, but I don't. Because I studied for 3 years at a university and got my degree, and I know how little we actually did. We did a lot of work, but in 3 years, do you know what a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of any subject you learn at university? I did English literature. I didn't even read all of Shakespeare, only a few. I didn't read all of Dickens, only one or two. You know, we just got a smattering of English literature. Even the poetry that we did every single year for 3 years, even that was just a little bit. So nobody knows everything. So what you need to do is to find attractive, user-friendly textbooks written from a Christian perspective. And we're very grateful to the United States because at least there, the people have done something about that and there are attractive, user-friendly textbooks on the market that we can get hold of. So we don't have to know everything. We can find some textbooks. And if they're user-friendly, then we can learn with our children and be able to communicate it. The next thing is cover a general area of study. It's no use saying, well, my family likes English literature, but we don't like maths, so we're not going to do any maths because none of us like maths. We're only going to do English literature. Well, your children are just not going to get educated. You have to cover a general area, especially when they're young. Children need to learn English, of course, the first language. They need to learn maths. They also need in this country to learn a second language, and it's a very good thing to learn a second language because, first of all, it expands your view, And if the Lord ever wants to call your child to missions, he's already learned a second language. It's a lot easier for him to learn a third. I believe that South African missionaries do much better than American missionaries in that area, because most Americans have only learned one language, and most South Africans have learned at least two, sometimes more. So we're not harming our children by teaching them a second language. And then they need to know something about science, basic biology, basic health. They need to know something about art and music. They need to do some physical education. They need a general introduction. Now, that does not mean to say that they will then know everything about everything. I remember when I first got to university, very pleased with myself because now I'd passed matric. So now that arrived, you know. Now that you've passed matric, you're now educated. And we used to, I was in a residence, and we had to introduce ourselves to our seniors for the first 3 weeks in the initiation period. And you had to say, good morning, Miss, whoever it was. You had to call them Miss somebody. My name is, in my case, Alison Hay. And then you had to say what school you came from. And I would say, my name is Alison Hay. I was educated at Boxwick High School. And they said, Freshet, you were not educated. You attended a school, that's all. So they cut you down to sound right there. Definitely you're not educated. So we need to remember that, you know, we don't get educated at school. We only get introduced to all these different areas of study. And failure to introduce your child to an area because you don't happen to like it is actually quite a serious problem, because your child might be called in that area. Now, what about learning problems? You can deal with learning problems. You know, these days, every second child in South Africa seems to have some kind of learning problem. The other day, a lady phoned me and said, my child's got dyslexia. He's in grade 7, and he can't read. He's not like other children. He's not like normal, the average child who can read. And I just laughed and said, in South Africa, the average child can't read. And that is true. The average child can't read. They might have gone through their little Kathy and Mark books, you know, up to grade 7. But they can't actually read anything properly because they haven't been taught to read anything. And often parents don't understand that. If anybody's interested, by the way, in the subject, I've got three pamphlets there. This one is Dyslexia, A Common Sense Approach. The second one is ADD, ADHD, and How to Treat Them. And the third one is Memory Work and Learning Disorders. You're welcome to take those. They're free of charge. I hope there's enough of them for those who want them. I want to say very little about learning problems before I go on. The first one is dyslexia. People say, my child's got dyslexia. Now, you know, dyslexia comes from two Greek words meaning unable to read. Now, we've got another word in English that means unable to read. Anybody know what it is? Illiterate. Now, it's amazing how people are prepared to say, my child's got dyslexia, but they're not prepared to say, my child is illiterate. Wonder why. And you can't get dyslexia. You can be dyslexic, just like you can't get illiteracy. You can be illiterate. Furthermore, you can be illiterate in different languages. Now, I'm illiterate in Chinese. I can't read Chinese, can't write Chinese, certainly can't speak Chinese. Now, is this because I had a difficult birth experience? Or because my parents quarreled when I was little? Or because I was the eldest in a family of four? Or because I've got a missing connection in my brain, which is what somebody was told the other day by the school. The reason this child couldn't read in grade 7 is because there's some missing connections in his brain. Now, any of those reasons? No. There's only one reason why I can't read and write Chinese. I've never learned. I never got taught. I was actually quite interested in it because there was a time when I wanted to be a missionary to China, but the Lord didn't lead that way. So I never actually learned Chinese. And there's nothing wrong with me as far as that's concerned. But all over our country, people are being taught. Parents are being intimidated. And children are being discouraged and being told, The reason you can't read is because there's a missing connection in your brain, or because your parents don't get along, or because you're the eldest in the family, or the middle child in the family, or the youngest in the family, or you've got a big family or a small family. Or, you know, there's such a lot of nonsense talked about, and anybody who's been to see a school about the subject will know that what I'm telling you is absolutely true. An ordinary mom, armed with an ordinary common sense method, can teach her child to read. Imagine Martin Luther translating the Bible in 1521, something, it's German. If somebody had said to him, you know, Martin Luther, that's a waste of time, because you know how many people in Germany are probably dyslexic. Or maybe, you know, they've got missing connections in their brains, or they come from the wrong part of the family or something, or maybe their parents don't get along. Then he would have said, oh, well, okay, don't worry, I won't bother. You see, Martin Luther didn't have the benefit of our modern expertise, so he just went ahead and taught all the Germans how to read German. And they all learnt. It's amazing, because they didn't have the benefit of knowing like what we know that they couldn't, so they just did it. It's only now. And I can tell you exactly when it started. I was at university, it was 1967, my second year, when suddenly all over the campus, these notices started going out, up. Have you heard of dyslexia? Are you dyslexic? I thought, what's that? It took me quite a while to find out what that was. And even longer to find out that it just actually meant illiteracy. The other learning problem is ADD and ADHD. That should be called lack of self-control. So the child can't sit still and he can't concentrate. Well, maybe a good spanking would help him. Or maybe just going to bed early at night would help him. Not watching too much TV. Not eating too much, you know, too many sweets or something like that. Just build into the child's life a bit of self-control. And we'll find that these learning problems start to sort themselves out. But as I said, more on in those pamphlets. When it comes to teaching children, and by the way, this can also apply to private schools as well as our homeschooling, there are just some basic rules. Plan your work well. If you plan to fail, at least if you fail to plan, you actually plan to fail. Work in an orderly environment. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. When we just tidy up the place that we live in, we're already taking a step towards bringing this world under the dominion of Christ. Keep proper records. When you give your child a test, mark it and write the mark down somewhere. Don't think you're going to remember it. You're not going to remember it. And a child's work should be marked every single day. It's no use coming back 2 weeks' time and saying, oh, you got this wrong 2 weeks ago. Don't be surprised if your child gets frustrated. And don't worry, I have fallen into that trap and been picked out by my daughter, Laura, who's here today, for that very sin. Mom, how can you tell me now 2 weeks later that I got number 5 of exercise 14 wrong? You know, if you told me 2 weeks ago, we could have done something about it. Of course, she's quite right. You need to work on it every day. Be flexible. Now, that is just, if you see that there's a problem, whether it's a learning problem or just an attitudinal problem or some problem, just stop and deal with it. That's one of the beauties of homeschooling. It's not so easy to do that in a private school. But we need to be flexible. At the same time, we need to be firm about time. You need to decide when you're going to start and start then. And when you have your breaks, and you have your breaks then, and finish when you say you're going to finish. And if the child has not finished everything, then there's homework. Use a reward system. It's not all about spanking children, which I understand is now illegal in South Africa, or soon to be. But it's not only about punishment, it's also about rewards. Sometimes you can build good habits into your child simply with a reward system. Now, it's no use saying to the child in grade 3, if you do all your maths and get it all right, when you're 21, I'll buy you a car. Child in grade 3 doesn't care about that car when he's 21. But if you say, if you finish your work this week, we'll go to the mall on Saturday and buy an ice cream. Oh, that's different. You see. I used to find a point system was very good. They taught us that at college, and they said points are free, so give lots of them. So if the child's got all his things with him, his pencil, his ruler, his pen, his rubber, everything, doesn't have to go back to his bedroom to find something, and he's got all his books, and he's ready to start school at the right time, he can have 100 points. And when he gets up to whatever it is that you've decided, 2,000 points, then there's a reward. And he can lose points for things. You know, if he grumbles, he can lose 1,000 points just like that. Whatever it is that you don't want, you take lots of points off. Whatever you do want, you give lots of points for. And you can arrange your point system the way it works, the way it suits you. And you can add in other things, like if his bed is made, he gets so many points before school. You know, things like that. Put your difficult subjects at the beginning of the day. Anything that the child is really battling with, start while he's fresh in the morning. Don't leave it till the last thing, you know, 2 o'clock when everybody's exhausted, and then start trying to do it. Remember that children work better in silence. Now, don't believe this old wives' tale that it helps you to have music in the background. It doesn't. Because the child's mind is being used, some of it is being used to listen to that music. Only some of it is left to concentrate on his schoolwork. He needs to learn to work in silence so that he can give his whole concentration. And you can't have the radio on while the children are working. And then be faithful in the little things in education. For example, neatness. Neat handwriting. Keeping books neat. Using a ruler. It's easy to use a ruler. It's just the children don't want to. They don't want to take the trouble. All those little things that are important, you need to insist on. Develop the habit of reading. Don't think that just because you've taught the child how to read properly with a phonic system, he's going to become a reader. There's too many, these days, too many distractions and things in competition for your child's time. And these days, very few children actually get a lot of time to read because there's so many other things to do, and there's the TV to watch. But even if there's not the TV, they've often got horse riding and sport and various activities. And so there's not a lot of time. So you need to build into the school day a half an hour where the child just reads on his own. Don't make him read one of his school books. Let him read something he wants to read. But just let him do that every day. And then get help for the problems you can't solve. God doesn't intend us all to be able to solve all our own problems. That's why he gives us the believers, the body of believers, the church. He's given us one another to help us. So get help when you can't solve a problem. Now the next one is T. T is for the time for the task. God has given us this massive task of educating our children. We need to take the time. People say, oh, but I can teach my child in 2 or 3 hours in the morning. You know, we don't have to have a long school day. Well, considering that this is the time of the child's life when God has set it aside specially for his education, are we justified in trivializing that? At school, at the state schools, in a humanist school, there's triviality. They spend a huge amount of time there wasting time. And if you've ever been there, or I was a teacher myself, I know how much time gets wasted at school. Now, certainly, you could get through all the work in a school day at home, what they do in a state school, in 2 hours or maybe less. But that's not why we take our children out of school. We want to give them the proper education, and we need to take time for that. Also, contempt. You can see the T in contempt. That's why it's under T. This is what God said in Malachi. He said to the priest, my name will be great among the nations, but you profane it by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. All right, that was talking about sacrifices and so on. But we can apply that to education. People say, oh, what a burden. Why do we have to spend 5 or 6 hours on school? That's a burden. And anyway, does it matter? It's not important. My child wants to become, a great preacher one day. And shouldn't he rather get through school quickly and, you know, get all this out of his way so that he can get on with what God has called him to do? Well, what God has called him to do now is actually get a proper education, and later God will give him the next thing he's got to do. We must not allow ourselves to fall into this trap. At school also, we've noticed, especially lately in the last few years in South Africa, more and more and more trivial things are happening at school, because the emphasis is no longer on actually teaching the child academic things. It's more on making sure he has fun at school. So we must have pop idols, and we must have games, and everything must be fun. And if it's not fun, we won't have it. So exams aren't fun, so we must get rid of them. And, you know, we have all these little trivial things. I'm not even going to start talking about life skills and what they do there. But all of that is basically contempt for the task, and it's not appropriate for us as Christians. We need to recognize we've got a huge task, and there's a huge amount to learn, and we can't ever learn all of it anyway, so we certainly need to take the time we need. Now, when it comes to time, make sure you use enough time. Secondly, do not allow a child to waste time. Remember that children are going to waste time. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The child doesn't care if he doesn't know his maths. All he wants to do is get out of work now. So he can think of 1,000 ways to do that. And you as a parent need to be on top of it. So don't allow a child to waste time. Use your point system, or if that fails, there's always the rod of correction. Do not allow your time to be stolen. Don't allow people to get hold of you on the telephone, or people to come and visit you, or anything like that. The time that you're teaching your children has got to be used for that. Don't allow a schedule to dictate the time. Now, you may be using a curriculum, which is a good thing to do, and of course every curriculum should have a schedule, but you can't stick to that schedule if something comes up that needs to be dealt with. That goes back to being flexible. And you've got to distinguish between what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable. It's not acceptable to spend 3 hours on a telephone. And so then you can't lie, you know, because of the schedule, you can leave the schedule now because you're on the phone. But if the child can't read, then you need to set that schedule aside and do something about that problem before you can go on. And then, of course, honor the Lord by making Sunday a special day when no schoolwork is done. If the work is not finished during the week, it should be done on a Saturday, never on a Sunday. Because as one of my friends used to say, God has given us 6 days to work and 1 day to rest. Not 4.5 days to work and 2.5 days to fool around, you know. So keep schoolwork out of Sundays. And finally, the S. This is the big one for homeschooling. S is for socialization. People are always worrying about socialization. And self-control versus social engineering, which is what goes on at state schools. You know, when God, you know that the very first person to worry about socialization in the Bible was, who can tell me? God. You know that before man sinned, God said that something wasn't good. Remember, the whole of Genesis chapter 1, it says the Lord said it was very good, and God saw that it was very good, and so on, all the way through Genesis 1. And then suddenly in Genesis 2, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. So he was the first one to say that a child must be socialized, or a person must be socialized. He said, I will make a peer group. Oops, no. He didn't say, I will make a peer group. He said, I will make a help meet for him. Now, you know, God could have made a peer group for Adam. And as a matter of fact, he could make a peer group for every child. God could have arranged for us to have litters instead of one child at a time. Imagine, you could have 6 at a time, like puppies. And then you would have a peer group for the child. But that's not what God decided. God also said, the Bible also says, God settled the solitary in peer groups? No. God settled the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And you know, it's a very sad fact, and we've experienced it ourselves in our family, that a rebellious child can withdraw themselves from the family for a time. So they take themselves off, you know, because they really can't stand the family anymore. Now they're going to be free. And then they come back again because they've discovered that it's a dry land. You actually need your family. Some of them don't physically remove themselves. They emotionally remove themselves. But they come back because they realize it's a dry land. God is concerned about the socialization of our children. And God's solution is the family. True socialization is all about self-control in action, which if you see when we went back to that, socialization and self-control. That's what socialization is all about, self-control. And that can be learned best in the family, because you soon find out that you just can't do what you like. You know, somebody's going to put you in line. If it's not your parents, it's going to be your brothers and sisters. But you can't just do what you like in a family. As foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, children can learn only more foolishness from their peers. And that's how the state schools work. We put them in this huge peer group of 30 or 40 children with one teacher, and they're supposed to learn from one another. And what are they going to learn from one another? All the wrong ideas. God's way teaches the child to relate positively to older and younger people. And in society, what do we get? Peer groups? No. Look at this gathering today. We've got older and younger. Everywhere you go in society, you're going to get older and younger. There's only one place where you'll find a peer group, and that's in a school. So God's way is better, because children, even in a small family, even in a one-child family, that child is learning to relate to older and probably younger, because there's often cousins that are younger and so on. And of course, finally, God has placed the parents in authority so that they can guard their children from undesirable friendships. It's not that homeschool children or private Christian school children don't have any friends. It's just that their parents monitor their friends. And that is what we're required to do. So you decide he can play with those children, but he can't play with those children. And the reason is because these children are well brought up and their parents are in control of them, and those children are just running wild. I don't want him involved with those children. And God has given the parents the job to make sure that the child is not led astray by friends. It's not always easy and not always successful, but, you know, because unfortunately we make our mistakes as we're going along. But those are God's guidelines. Now, that's all I have to say about it at the moment. So I hope that's been helpful to you. And okay, any questions?
Any comments or questions by Alison? Because I agree on the training up in homeschooling and stuff, but when it comes to when to send a child to university or something, won't secluding them from, in a way, society, because I've seen friends of mine who have done homeschool and done this way, and their friendships have one or two friends and the social skills have kind of been dampened. It's just I've just noticed this, you know. And surely when they go to university, it's like a whole new thing at university. What's your opinion?
Well, first of all, doesn't really have to be my opinion here, because they've done several studies in the United States on this whole thing. Because homeschooling there has been going since 1983, so they've had plenty of time. They have found generally that homeschooled children are at least 50 percentile points above their peers when it comes to socialization skills. They do far better at university, they do far better everywhere, and the reason is because homeschool children have not been hammered into into shape, as it were. I didn't say much about social engineering, but I should have, actually. In social engineering, children are discouraged from standing out in a group, from being individuals. And one thing you learn in social engineering, you know, in that sort of situation, is don't have your own opinion. And if you do, don't let anybody else know what it is, because you're going to be shot down in flames. So when children get to university, they just sit there passively accepting everything that's written, that's told them by their professors. Whereas children that have been homeschooled often, or have been given that chance to become individuals, are the ones that will stand out and say, but I don't actually accept that from the professor and so on. Yeah?
School, and in the public school I was exposed to quite a lot, and I think that my decisions against what I was exposed to are worth more than if my parents had made those decisions for me.
Would you like to comment on that, Alison?
Yes.
Decision making through being in a interfaith type environment?
I don't think parents make decisions. One of the jokes in my family with our six children is, see, Mom, we're all clones of you. And, of course, we all laugh because they are not. They are so different. And they all have very much their own opinions. But the thing is, in a homeschool situation, we were able to discuss people's ideas, discuss both sides of a question, look at the humanist point of view, look at the Christian point of view, and so on. And it comes out later. I find that with our homeschooled children that are on our system, especially the ones who have only just come on, when they write essays, their essays are just pure humanism. They come from Christian homes. They're giving me humanist ideas all the time because that's what they learned at school. They don't even know it. In fact, for years and years and years, I was a humanist, a Christian humanist. I mean, not Christian, but I was humanist in my thinking. I didn't even know it because that was all there was. Goes right back to that first point, accountability to God or arrogance. If the school that you're in is teaching you accountability to God, then you know you're on the path to wisdom. But are they? No.
Last comment?
Just
when
you're preparing for life as a homeschooler, you're not segregated into five year olds and 12, 10 year olds, because that's not preparing them for life. When you're 45 years old and you're in the workplace, you don't work with just 45 year olds. And you don't get your clothing and your standards and the words to say from the 45-year-olds. And also you have to think about how many good things does a 5-year-old learn from another 5-year-old, or a 17-year-old from another 17-year-old.
Yeah, good point. Let's pray, and then we'll go for tea time. Alison, thank you so much. Right, let's pray. Father, we pray that each one of us will study and show ourselves approved. We pray that you help us to understand your biblical view that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for theocentric Christian education, for Alison and Graham, and the great task of helping to educate Christians, Christian young people around the world. Ask for a special blessing upon them, Lord, and we ask, too, that you will help us to become perfectly minded. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to worship you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please help us all to tea. Thank you.
Sorry, what were you going to ask?
Thank you so much, Mrs. Shortridge. My question was more so on the role of the state. I mean, given the reality of sinfulness, there are parents out there who are neglectful and who aren't going to be concerned about the children's education. Now, do you believe that the state should set mandatory guidelines which all homeschoolers have to meet? And if not, what kind of civic associations do you think they